It is finished. That about says it all, doesn't it? My work is done. I can go home. No, there's more to say, I think, about it is finished. We're finished, you say it at the end, when it's done, when it's complete, when what you set out to do is now accomplished. I finished all my assignments. I brought in all the washing before it rained. I cleared my email inbox. I accomplished all the tasks for today. I cleaned up my room. I finally completed that lockdown puzzle that I bought in May last year. You get to the end of all that striving, pause for a moment to check, and then proclaim, it is finished. Because you don't want to make that call too early. Look out the window as the rain starts to fall and see that one lonely towel still on the line. Check your emails just one last time, and then there's a flood, an avalanche of emails that come in just at the last moment. Or you tell your parents that your room is clean when it clearly is not. Never made your bed or anything else. You don't want to claim victory too early. I'm sure we've all seen moments that athletes would like to forget. We're running a marathon, high-fiving people along the finishing straight, only for another runner to just run straight past them and claim the victory. Or cycling in the Tour de France, coming to the finish line, the arms held up. This is victory, except that another cyclist rides past and takes the win. Now, I watched in horror as a motorbike rider crossed the line first, stood up on the pedals and started cheering and clapping. One by one, his competitors zoomed past. He had crossed the line first, no doubt. The only problem was that there was still one lap to go. Now, I can't believe it's still happening, because surely it's the first lesson in athlete school of compete until the finish and don't stop. Because you don't want to claim victory too early. Now, I'm guessing that's what the devil was thinking as Jesus bowed his head. Jesus has called it too early. The devil was thinking that death and evil had won, that Jesus had given up. Not that it was finished, but that Jesus was finished. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't done with. We know the tomb will be found empty. But what about in that moment, when Jesus takes his last breath, head bowed, body limp, bloodied and bruised? What does "it is finished" mean before the resurrection? A moan of defeat, a sigh of resignation, a cry of triumph. Well, this morning we're looking at the sixth word of Jesus from the cross. And we've already heard him, if you've been with us these last few weeks, heard him give a word of forgiveness, of salvation, relationship, abandonment, and then on Friday, distress. But now we're in the final moments of his life. And this story that we read just before, this story is only found in John's gospel. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The drink is a sour wine held aloft on a sponge. And with his parched throat briefly moistened, he lets out one last cry. "It is finished." Just one Greek word, tetelestai. The other day, Eden ran up to me very excitedly and she told me, "I did it." Great news, I thought. The only problem was I just got home from the office, and so I wasn't exactly sure what she had done. No context, I just walked into a statement of her declaring that it is done. I did it. Was this good news? Was this bad news? Was it a spontaneous decision, or had she been asked to do something? Had she done many things that day, or perhaps spent the whole day just doing this one thing? Had she cleaned up some toys? Had she finished her food? Had she helped Mez do a job? Had she gone to the toilet? In the toilet? Somewhere else, perhaps? When a toddler excitedly proclaims, "I did it," you never know whether to be excited or afraid. Context is the key. Context is the key for even a most basic understanding of a statement like that. So what was Jesus saying? What was he saying was finished? His life, his responsibility, his mission, his purpose. Well, certainly Jesus' life was finished. He was at the point of death and he knew it. And while it seems a somewhat simple interpretation of the text, the plain reading of the text is often a good one. He was at the end of life. But there's also a connection here with verse 28 that we looked at on Friday that suggests that we should look a little bit deeper. Jesus knew that all things were finished. That's verse 28. And that Scripture was completed. And so in verse 30 he says, "It is finished." Jesus had said that he came to do the Father's work and to finish that work. That's John chapter 4 and John chapter 5, that he would finish the Father's work. And then in chapter 17, verse 4, he prays to the Father and he says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." The plan was finished. He had completed the mission. His work was done. The work of redemption had now reached consummation. But what exactly was finished? Well, nothing less than Jesus' ministry and mission. Nothing less than the story of salvation. And nothing less than Old Testament prophecy and all of God's promises. Nothing less than the priesthood, temple, and sacrificial system. Nothing less than the devil, sin, and evil. Nothing less than the death of death. I don't think we can even begin to comprehend the wonder of what was finished. But I think we should try. But before we get too deeply into that thought, I want to mention some things about what happens next. And these things help us appreciate, I think, what was really going on. The majesty of all that's going on. Two little details that John mentions after Jesus cries out. He bows his head. He gives up his spirit. Now, I don't want to read too much into the order, but it is interesting. The bowing of the head comes before his last breath. It seems almost a deliberate act. The bowing of the head is not a normal phrase for describing death, and so it seems like this is an intentional inclusion of John here. So is it just physical weakness that's caused it? Or is it a deliberate act of submission or humility? Is it symbolic of prayer? Or perhaps a sign of approval? Is he indicating a direction even? Does it say something about the direction of his words before, spoken up to God, "I am thirsty"? But now his direction is lowered as he gives his spirit. It's intriguing to think through of all the possibilities. Even the other time this phrase comes up, the bowing of the head in the Gospels, is in Matthew and Luke, where Jesus talks about how foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head, literally to bow his head. In his earthly life, there was no rest for Jesus. No sense of permanence. No home. And we long for stability. We long to settle down in life, to settle into a new job or a new house or a new season. We moved here from Sydney 5 years ago. For ages, people were asking whether we'd settled in yet. We did early on, but people kept asking, have you settled in? Are you settled? I wonder whether, is being settled really the goal? Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head, nowhere to find rest, until on the cross he laid down his head. And Leon Morris, I think, captures the paradox of this. He says this, that resting place for his head that he did not have on earth, he found on the cross. The resting place he didn't have on earth, he found on the cross. Because it was finished, he finally found peace. On the cross, he found rest. In the middle of God's plan, exactly where he was supposed to be. And from the cross, he went to be with his Father. He found rest because earth was not his home. There's two quick applications for us here, I think. Firstly, a question, are you living God's plan for your life? Are you in his will? Are you where he wants you to be? Because I can't promise you'll feel settled there. Because God's going to be using you. He's going to be transforming you, changing you from the inside out. But if you're in the center of God's plan for you, then you will find rest there. And so if you're never experiencing that rest, well, maybe you're in the wrong career. Maybe you're working in the wrong mission field. Maybe you're at the wrong church. Maybe it's the wrong life rhythms and you need to change them. And I'm not saying that's certainly the issue, the only issue, but maybe it is. Because God wants you to be living in the middle of his plan for your life. And to do that, and here's the second thing. To do that, we need to have our eyes fixed on heaven. Earth is not our home. We're aliens and strangers here. And so ultimately, we're not going to find true rest here. We'll find rest. We'll find rest in eternity in the presence of God. That is what our souls long for. That is what we truly thirst for. So don't get too attached to the life that we have here. The things of this world, they pass and fade. Chocolate bunnies, Easter hat parades, working 9 to 5 and getting paid, good grades and accolades. What are your eyes fixed on? Jesus, having bowed his head, gave up his spirit. Literally handed it over. Now, this is significant in the book of John. We've seen a progression of this. If we've been working our way through John, you'd see a progression of Jesus being handed over. The devil prompted Judas to hand over, to betray Jesus in chapter 13. And Judas handed Jesus over to the Jewish authorities in chapter 18, who handed him over to Pilate in verse 30. Who finally handed him over again, chapter 19, verse 16, to the Jews for crucifixion. He's been handed over by everyone else. And now he hands himself over to the Father. This is what Jesus spoke about earlier in John's Gospel. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus is in control, and he voluntarily surrenders. So we see that when Jesus bows his head, he finds rest, and he gives up his spirit, he lays down his life. So what does this mean for that powerful phrase, it is finished? What did Eden mean when she said to me that she had done it? You'll be happy to know it was good news. She had helped Mummy water the garden. She'd done it. It's good. It's good news. But what had Jesus done?
Tetelestai, it is finished. What had Jesus done? Well, for even first century Israel, when servants completed their task or work, tetelestai, it was done. And when priests chose a spotless lamb for the sacrifice, tetelestai, it is the perfect lamb. When an artist finished their masterpiece, they could stand back and say, tetelestai, it is complete. And when a merchant made a financial transaction, tetelestai, it's paid in full. When a court pronounced someone as free, tetelestai, the sentence has been served. When a general declared victory, tetelestai, the battle is won. And Jesus finishing his work is much more than just completing a task on the to-do list. No, it's for him to carry it out fully, to bring it to the finish, to perfection. So Jesus' cry carries with it a sense of finality. It is finished and it stands finished and it will always be finished. And so it wasn't a moan of defeat. It wasn't a sigh of resignation. It was a cry of victory, a cry of triumph. And we scarcely have the words to describe its significance. Oswald Chambers writes, "The greatest note of triumph ever sounded in the ears of a startled universe was that sounded on the cross of Christ. That is the final word in the redemption of humankind." Bruce Hurt, he declares it to be the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all eternity. A.W. Pink says that eternity will be needed to make manifest all that tetelestai contains. And for Charles Spurgeon, it conveys an ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop. It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. It is finished is the most charming note in all of Calvary's music. The fire has passed upon the Lamb. He has borne the whole of the wrath that was due to his people. This is the royal dish of the feast of love. Wow. It is finished. It says that the resurrection is now a foregone conclusion. It is finished points us forward to the empty tomb. It is finished leads us to everlasting life. As we read earlier, Mary runs to the tomb but dares not go in. She sees the stone rolled away. Someone must have taken it. John arrives at the tomb and sees the strips of linen and the headcloth separate. And Jesus is gone. And this wasn't a robbery. Peter heads straight into the tomb, and we're told in chapter 20, verse 8, he saw and believed. He believed Mary's story. He believed that Jesus was gone, but did he believe in the resurrection? John goes straight away and tells us that they didn't yet understand all that the scriptures had revealed. But maybe Peter had Jesus' words echoing in his mind. Chapter 10, verse 18. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Maybe those words echoing in his mind, knowing that Jesus had willingly given up his life, we know that he can take it up again. He has the power and authority. The resurrection is the Father's amen to his Son's declaration that it is finished. There's nothing more for us to do. Nothing for us to bring. it is finished. And belief that we might have is only possible because God has already done something. So we need to be reminded to stop doing, to stop trying to earn salvation or to win it. Stop trying to prove ourselves worthy. Stop trying to please God with our efforts. Be still and know that He is God. Stop doing. See and believe that it has been done. And what has been done is nothing less than the greatest turnaround in all of history. Beauty from ashes, joy from pain, victory out of defeat, life from death. You might have a story of that in your own life, of life from death, of victory from defeat. Just this last week, I was talking with someone in the foyer, and they were talking about how someone in their family, they weren't well. They'd broken their leg and surgery had gone wrong. And now they were struggling, and things were going downhill, and so the call went out to pray. And then what felt like an almost immediate turnaround, things improved. God intervened. Now on the road to recovery. Victory out of what seemed like a defeat. God is in the business of bringing life from death. The cross is the point of victory. It's not a defeat that needs to be overcome by the resurrection later on. No, the cross is the point of victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. And so we trust in that. In the times of pain and grief and loss and loneliness, God brings good out of those defeating realities. All our defeats are overwhelmed in Christ's victory. He has done it. He has won it. Evil is overcome by goodness, by love. Sin is overcome by righteousness and faithfulness. Death is overcome by life everlasting. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we can't quite comprehend the full extent of what you have done for us. But we rejoice in the resurrection. We rejoice in what you have done. That in you we have new life. In you all our defeats are overcome in victory. That in you we can look beyond them to the hope of heaven, to the glory of everlasting life, to your presence with us, and to our presence around the throne, worshiping you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.